Today is October the 5th, 2021. I tell you, the days go by so fast, it's hard to keep track. I'm glad that you're here and you're joining us online. And we will take a few moments to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word this evening. You'll have a time for private prayer to God the Father, and gives us the chance to acknowledge any of our sins to Him, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be here as the royal family of God, and that we can grow in grace and knowledge. You have everything for us laid out there for us to just take it and go with it. We pray that you will help us to not be distracted. There's a lot of distractions out there. But this is the most important thing we do while we're on earth, is to grow in grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I found something that I probably had 25 years ago. And I may have read it to you. But if I did, you've got a better memory than me. The following is a guest post by Steve Rogers, the son of the beloved Baptist pastor Adrian Rogers. And this is what the Adrian Rogers' son said. Assuming that as part of your job description, you are expected to preach in church in a setting on a regular basis, here is your reality. Every Sunday in your audience, there will be sin that needs to be confronted. Sinners who need to be convicted. Doubters who need to be challenged. Mourners who need to be comforted. And saints who need to be encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. What's more, many will sit there with their arms crossed, silently channeling their inner Pat Benatar, "Hit me with your best shot, preacher, fire away." I don't know if y'all remember Pat Benatar. She's the one that sang that. Anyway, even your longtime believers will sit in a pew with an unspoken attitude that says, "I want to be mentally stimulated, entertained, and made to feel good. Make me laugh, make me cry. I don't want you to talk over my head, but yet I want to feel like I haven't been talked down to. I don't have time to cut and chew my spiritual food, so I want you to do it for me." A tall order indeed. What's more, you are now constantly compared with whoever the internet preacher de jour is. So the pastor's job has gotten a little more difficult, but of course it's not about the pastor, it's about the Word. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, we'll start again with verse 4. Romans chapter 5. I was looking on here at a verse in Matthew. My brain just kind of short-circuited there. All right. Here we have it on the board. Romans chapter 5, verse 4. Now this kind of breaks into the first five verses. We've already done verse 1, 2, and 3, and this is a continuation. You nearly have to do the break in on Paul's sentences, because some of them are about 130 words long. And perseverance, proven character. Well, we'll have to go back. I would scroll up to where verse 3, 2, and 1 are, but they're probably about 50 pages up there. Okay, so we'll read up to verse 4 to get the context. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. What did I say? I said Matthew again? I think that Matthew over there in the green shirt is doing something to me. It might be that ultraviolet green shirt he's got. It's just going, Matthew. Well, I thought that was pretty good. Okay, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace, in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing, I hope you have that underlined, because you're not going to exult in your tribulations unless you know how. There's a lot that goes before that tribulation and knowing. Knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. And now you can look up on the board, or you can keep reading in your Bible. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we have a process here of starting with something that we'd rather not start with, which is undeserved suffering. Everyone needs to remember that no one on this earth gets by with no suffering. Everyone suffers. A lot of people think, well, if I had $1 million, we have to raise that probably to $1 billion. $1 million, then you'll be so much anymore. Anyway, they think they got it made. Well, they have a different set of problems, but they do have problems. Everybody has problems. And so it should be that people are flocking to the Bible to find out how they can exult and rejoice in tribulations. Because we all have tribulations. Now, my tribulation might not mean much to you, and your tribulation might not mean that much to me, but for each one of us, they are serious, are they not? And we all have them. And whenever one of them fades away or dies, there's always another one right there to take its place. This adversity is always... It's ubiquitous. You just can't get away from it. So we started out with undeserved suffering. Now the reason I'm saying undeserved suffering is because if you're suffering punitive suffering, then this formula doesn't work, because you have to get out of that punitive suffering. And the way to do that is by simply acknowledging your sins to God. You all know that, 1 John 1:9. That's what the issue is in punitive suffering. So we're discussing suffering that is undeserved. So we looked at this last time, and I'm just going to just a very short part of what we've done in review. Proven character, the Greek word there is dokime, D-O-K-I-M-E. It's a noun, accused of singular feminine. And it means the experience of going through a test with special reference to results. Standing a test, that could be translated passing a test, character. The thing about it is that the way to build character is to pass tests. Because when you are suffering and you're tested, most of the time we're tested because we want to go to that place we are so familiar with and seem so comfortable with And that is just simply allowing our mental attitude sins to come out and parade around in front of everybody. And we don't want to do that because that's how you fail a test. But when you're trusting in the Lord and you're being obedient and you're growing in grace, then you pass the test and that builds character. Another word for character would be integrity. You're not born with integrity. You're not born with character. These are things that have to be developed. And that's what we're seeing in these verses, and we're going slowly through these so we can be able to apply them. Now, the Greek word simply means proof. It was used of testing metal to determine their purity. Dokime is what we're talking about. It represents the proof of Christian character in those who glory in tribulations because of what those troubles produce. Troubles, adversity, all these terms you could use for that, they always produce something. They're either going to produce failure, and you're going to fall into mental attitude sins, and you're going to complain. And by the way, I'm not just saying you. I'm including myself as well. In fact, I'd be the head of that parade. So we have to recognize that if we're ever going to be able to glory or have joy, be content while we're in the middle of testing and adversity, then we have to realize that these tribulations, this undeserved suffering never leaves us the same. And it's a good thing. I think even believers that are kind of still in, maybe they're out of kindergarten, they may be first grade believers, even they know that when there is stress and there's pressure and there's problems, that's when they're closest to the Lord. That's when they're really paying attention. So endurance brings proof that we stood the test of time. I'm going to say a few more things about endurance in the message for tonight. This is just review. Thus, it is the experience of coming through a time of testing that produces hope. Hope, you could just put there, is confidence. Anxious expectation. Our confidence in God's ability and willingness to bring us through difficult times leads us to an ever brighter hope for that which lies beyond. So what the testing is doing is preparing us, building character so that we can get beyond that and go to what's next. And there's so many people that are stuck in kindergarten. They don't even try to build any endurance, build character, because they just continue in their own regular way as an unbeliever would. There are so many believers that would not, well, they go to church. I heard something about this on the radio on the way here. It was David Jeremiah. And he's talking about how many people, especially in the 50s and 60s, just about everybody would go to church on Sundays. Then they would live like hell during the week, and then they go to church on Sundays. And the problem with that is that it doesn't build any character. They never get anywhere. So, now we start, let's get through some of this because that was from the lesson before. The reason I went there because I have it all, those two verses highlighted there for you. Martin Luther King had it right when he said, people should be judged by the content of their character rather than the color of their skin. Who ever thought that we would be where we are today? I bet he would be turning over in his grave. Let's see. When you start judging people for their ideology, for what they look like, things of that sort, it's a poisonous way to think. The great thing about the United States of America, it was founded on individuals. We're not just tribes or certain groups or sets. every individual in this country should have the same opportunity to go as far as his talents can take him. And absolutely to be equal under the law. It's colorblind. That's the way we were founded. And now they're just trying to do away with individualism altogether. But that kind of thinking is poisonous. It emphasizes the differences in people, ignores the things they have in common, and is fertile ground to division, hate, and violence. Let's see, I'll press on through this part. We talked about wokeness here. Wokeness has infiltrated every institution in this country, taking away our free speech, freedom to worship, freedom of assembly under the guise of racial equality, but it is a tactic to create class warfare and keep it at a fevered pitch. Class conflict is the quickest way to create revolution against what has worked beautifully for America for 245 years of capitalism. David Jeremiah, like I said, was on the way here, was talking about there has not one example in all history where socialism has ever worked, and it was devastating. It just obliterated the country, and there's nothing but suffering and death. Okay, I might have passed over. I just had a part of it right here. Where was it? Was it here? Today, half people poison. Y'all see it? Okay. There it is right here. Okay. It means they're awake. It means they're progressive. That's essentially what it was. They're awake. They are progressive. Everybody else is still asleep. They've got the best idea and so forth. But it's a very toxic and poisonous way of thinking. And okay, let's get down here to where we're going to start tonight on verse 5. But we'll start with this part. It leads right up to it. Of course, hope refers to a joyful, confident expectation about something in the future based on the promises of God. That's the hope for Christians. What is the blessed hope? Right. The blessed hope is that we all... doesn't mean we hope He comes. Maybe He will, maybe He won't. It means we have confident expectation. If it's not in our lifetime, it's going to happen and we're going to be there. And so that's the kind of confident expectation that's based on the promises of God. One of the things that is normally lost when trouble comes is confidence. When confidence goes, so does our stability, our security, and contentment. You have to have confidence. We should have confidence in ourselves. But more than that, we have confidence in the Word of God. We have confidence on with our God and all the things that He's promised, all the things that He's done. And we have security and contentment. We're not afraid that there's going to be a nuclear war and the whole earth is going to be obliterated. There will be no more life because we know that God says otherwise. There's still going to be at least 1,007 years. Whenever there's a nuclear war, there's never going to be a time that the world is going to be earth is going to be obliterated from all life until God, after the great white throne judgment, and He creates a new heaven and new earth. So that's why our confidence has to be rock solid, and the only way that will happen is for our confidence to be in the Rock of Ages. Who is the Rock of Ages? Jesus Christ. He's the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word. That is where our rock is. That's where our stability is. Or at least it should be. The end product of what begins with undeserved suffering is hope. And that's confident expectation regarding the future. So now we're into our new new ground we're plowing now. Verse 5 says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, the word disappoint in the Greek is kataskuno. K-A-T-A-I-S-C-H-U-N-O. It's a verb. Present active indicative. And so we are not continuing or at any time going to be disappointed or put to shame for trusting in our Lord. Here's a few verses for you. Psalm 119, 116. Psalm 119, verse 116. By the way, Psalm 19 is the longest chapter in the Bible. "Sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." Do you get that? Sustain me according to my works. Does it say that? No. Sustain me according to your word. You've said it. I believe it. Now don't let me down. That's what this is saying. The psalmist. And then he says, "that I may live." Now, I'm not sure here if he's talking about physical life or living the abundant life. But again, he says, "and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." I'm hoping in you. My confidence is you. I'm trusting in you. Don't let me down, essentially. Romans 9:33. "Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." There's the rock of Jesus Christ. "And he who believes in him will not be disappointed." And of course, the New King James Version says, "will not be put to shame." Hebrews 6:18 through 19. Hebrews 6:18 through 19. "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie," that's one, and he's taken an oath that was in Genesis 22, verse 18. Those two things he has said, and those are the two unchangeable things which makes it impossible for God to lie. The Genesis 22, 18 is a promise made to Abraham that there would be one that would be a blessing to the entire world that would be through his seed. And of course, that was referring to Jesus Christ. Now, "we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." God doesn't lie. He's made these promises. Then verse 19, "this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." I think I stopped at this one last time, didn't I? I remember saying that there are, hope is given three times in here. But I know that we haven't got to the one that enters into the veil. So, hope is the assured reality concerning the outworking of God's plan for us. He's got a plan individually for us. He's got a plan for us individually as the church. We can rejoice in our problems because they help us remember that God has a perfect plan that glorifies Him and brings us blessing and rewards. It doesn't matter what it looks like, how grim it may be. God's plan rolls on. God's plan rolls on more than Alabama's Roll Tide. Sometimes you might not think so. They're always number one, it seems like. Okay, so I'm going now to something I showed you last time. And it's the process of getting to the point to where you can rejoice, to the place to where God wants you to be. And before you see it, I want to, it's got 5 aspects to it. And do you remember where it starts? What's the first thing that gets this thing kicked off? We've been talking about it. Undeserved suffering, right. Here it is, right here. Undeserved suffering. Now, why this is important because whenever we are experiencing any kind of suffering, but especially undeserved suffering, it's just a downer. I mean, it's not fair, and it's not right, and we want to tell people because we have a sense of injustice that just makes us rage over what's happening. But we need to relax and remember that God can take that suffering, no matter what it's about, and He's going to turn it into something good. And these are the steps how it happens. So you start out with undeserved suffering. Does anybody know what the next step is? Perseverance, or what I have here is, well, I have perseverance, but I use a lot of times endurance. Either endurance or perseverance. And I'm, as soon as I get off of this slide here, I'm going to start explaining a little more about this perseverance, okay? Perseverance produces what? What have we been talking about? Character. Remember? Proven character. That means character that you have developed over a period of time. You have passed this test and this test and this test. And more you pass the test, you're building character. You're building the hope that you're the confidence. That's part of proven character. Proven character then goes to a confident expectation. Now, in the verse, it's talking about hope. I just said confident expectation because I think confident expectation is a better translation from Elpis than just hope, because hope means something else to most people these days. But everybody can understand confident expectation. Not just you're expecting something to happen, but you're confident of it. And why are you confident of it? Because it's on the most solid thing that there is in the universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. And so when you have perseverance, proven character, and then confident expectations, where are you going? What are you expecting? Right here, blessings and rewards. So we start out with undeserved suffering, which is not pleasant. We wind up with something that is more than just make you happy, or more than it's something that's pleasant. It's a joy. It's something deeper. And God promises us this is what's going to happen. Okay? Oh, I don't want you to see that yet. I've got to get out of here. Okay. This is what I haven't had before, and I worked on this today, and I hope that it's you can follow it. Because, don't look at the screen for a minute. Look at me. I'm going to explain something. When we have undeserved suffering, does that automatically turn into perseverance or endurance? I mean, does that automatically happen? I mean, you could look at the charts that I made and think, well, it just naturally goes there. If you're a believer, that's what happens, but not so. So that's what I'm going to cover here. And I'm calling it post-salvation hope because it's a process. Salvation, when you believe the gospel, is not a process. It's a point in time when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you do have hope, you have confidence, but this confidence is a much stronger confidence because you have knowledge after salvation, or at least let's hope that we do have more knowledge. So post-salvation hope, also called confidence, is the end of a process that begins with undeserved suffering. So whenever we think of undeserved suffering, whenever we want to complain, there's pain here, I'm tired of it, and all these kind of things, just remember where it's heading. And you've got to have that suffering before any of these other things even kick into gear. So it's an opportunity. Think about it as an opportunity. So the suffering produces the potential for endurance or perseverance, and Bible doctrine makes that perseverance a reality. There's only a potential. Every believer has the potential whenever there is adversity, whenever there's troubles, whenever there's woes and dreadful things, whatever it may be, every believer has the opportunity to turn that into endurance or perseverance.
And the way that they're able to do it is by taking that potential of turning it into perseverance or endurance and making it a reality by taking in the Word of God. You cannot endure, you cannot persevere apart from God's Word, period. It gives you energy, it gives you the things that you need in order to not get distracted. And you have to get it consistently, because it doesn't take long for you to just let the undeserved suffering turn you into a monster, which we all can become. And so you have to take it in. So again, the suffering produces the potential for endurance or perseverance. And Bible doctrine is what makes that a reality. That potential becomes a reality and you are enduring. And the reason you're enduring is because you're taking in doctrine and it's nourishing you. It's encouraging you. It's giving you boldness to speak. You're learning. So that part was left out and I want to make sure you get that. I'm going to say that one more time. The suffering produces the potential for endurance, and Bible doctrine makes it, that is, that potential a reality. So when you are persevering, it's because you're taking in the Word of God. What happens to those who don't persevere? They're not going to wind up getting character. They're not going to wind up having confident expectation, and they're not going to get blessings and rewards. What they're going to get is a boot in the butt. That's better than what I was thinking. One must be consistent, persevere, or endure in order to learn something or to be successful in life. Isn't that true? No one is going to be successful in anything in this life apart from consistency, perseverance, endurance, commitment. And I think for so long in America, Christians thought, I'll go to church on Sunday, I'll listen to a 20-minute sermonette, we'll sing a few songs, I'll feel good about myself, I'll go right back to living like an unbeliever. No confidence, misery. Most believers never develop the confident expectation of hope from Bible doctrine which results in blessings and rewards. Why do they never get blessings or rewards? And they're always complaining, why does this happen to me? And poor, pitiful me, and on. Why is that? Because they don't consistently take in the Word, because that's what holds you, that's what builds that perseverance and that endurance, that tenacity that we need. You can't grit your teeth and do it. You have to have supernatural power. And you have to know what to do and how to do it. Because we're in a battle. We're in the angelic conflict. You just can't tiptoe through the tulips and think everything's going to be fine. It takes determination and commitment to stay the course of learning and applying doctrine to the end. How long do we have to do this? You know, till we're not breathing. And who would want it any other way? You know what? People that they're probably believers, and they might go to church once in a while, but they don't really know the power of the Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness, and you're thinking that divine viewpoint. There's nothing like it. And they don't get it because they got distracted. They didn't stay long enough in order for them to start seeing the big picture. It's very easy to get distracted or come to a point where you think that you are spiritually mature enough and that you know all you need to know. Do you know how many believers fit that category? I've talked to some. I've had people tell me that I know, you know, you teach church all the time, but I don't know what all the Father all is about. I'm going to heaven, and that's all that matters. I mean, heaven's going to be a wonderful place, and that's good enough for me. And I just, they don't get it. That type of person, listen to this again, it's very easy to get distracted to come to the point where you think you are spiritually mature. Maybe a person has been in Bible class consistently for 10 years. And they think, well, okay, I'm consider myself a spiritually mature person, believer. And they think really that they have all they need to know about the Word. And when you hear that, don't you just kind of, it's shocking to you that someone actually would say that? It is somewhat shocking. So many people, that's where they are. They don't want to get all exercised and all in their dither about getting the Word. In one sense, when you have eternal security, it can be a curse because you think, I'm going to heaven, I know it, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do now. I don't want to have to go to church just all these times and have to concentrate and pray and do all these things. I just want to do what I want to do. So when we're talking about perseverance and endurance and tenacity, there has to be commitment. You have to be dedicated to the Word of God for it to produce what is necessary for you to proceed and have progress in your spiritual life. And nobody wants to hold still long enough to learn anything. I don't mean nobody, but I mean the average person. I received a reply, I guess it was from the YouTube, or it was maybe from our website, from a message I gave. And it was about 4 pages long. And I've never seen such, you know, it was the person, and I'm not trying to belittle who they are, but they were, in fact, they seemed like they were really searching for some answers. But during those 4 pages, that person was so mixed up. And I thought, where do I start? I mean, and the thing about it, I have too many responsibilities to spend hours and hours on all the questions this person had. But what made me think about is that I would rather have a person like that that is asking questions. And if I read that to you, you would say, oh, no, that's not right. No, that's not. Everything was said, no perspective. It was just a mess. But I would have more respect for someone like that that is asking questions and they want to find answers than someone that has gone to church for decades and now they have arrived and they're not interested anymore, because if you ever mention something, oh, I've already heard that. If you ever heard somebody, you're trying to explain something to them, you get about halfway through, oh, I know all about that. That's a person who thinks they are spiritually mature enough and that they know all they need to know. Well, we pray for those people. We don't condemn them. We don't judge them. That's God's job. But it's my job to point out to you, if you're going to have any perseverance and endurance and tenacity, then you have to go the long haul. You have to be dedicated to it. You have to believe in it. Perseverance produces proven character. Character building is a byproduct of enduring the ongoing test of undeserved suffering. You see, I'm trying to make this, pull these together, make them tighter. So once you are taking in doctrine, it's supporting you, and you're moving forward in God's plan, then you start passing these tests because you just don't revert to your emotions and whatever your weak areas are. You actually start applying doctrine to it. And as you do that, it's automatic that you're going to start building this character, biblical integrity or spiritual integrity. And character building is a byproduct of enduring. You see, when I say byproduct, now that is automatic. When you are growing in grace and knowledge and you're getting it, then you're going to be passing tests, and those tests are going to build character, because it takes character to build the test. the experience of witnessing the Lord's faithfulness and the power of Bible doctrine while suffering vanquishes fear and instills confidence. I'm going to read that again. The experience of witnessing the Lord's faithfulness and the power of Bible doctrine while suffering. It's a wonderful thing because you recognize how weak and how unable you are to cope. But you know some promises. You know some doctrines. You know about faith rest. You know about 1 John 1:9, because none of us are going to be constant with this. And so you experience those things, and when you are witnessing the Lord's faithfulness and the power of doctrine, it vanquishes fear, and fear is our greatest enemy. Not just in our country, around the world right now, everybody is afraid. They don't think about, I'm going to be a good and faithful servant. I am in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have courage and I'm going to have confidence and I'm going to do my job. I'm going to be the light and the salt that I'm supposed to be. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to stand for what's right. That's the kind of thoughts that you have when you're seeing the faithfulness of God provide for you in suffering, the undeserved suffering. And the main thing, it vanishes fear. Fear is a horrible thing. It just defeats you. And it instills confidence. And what does, when you have this enduring, the persevering, what does it build? Proven character. And proven character has no fear. So that confident expectation results in love towards God and joy in the anticipation of blessings and rewards. These are the things that we can be thinking about and be on top of suffering. It's not going to defeat us. It's all in what you think and what you know and what you apply. This is a quote from H.D.M. Spence Jones, the pulpit commentary, and it says this, quote, "The process of spiritual discipline which the apostle has described is not a process natural to men, but one supernatural and special to the sincere Christian." What that means is, all along the way, starting with the endurance that is built upon doctrine and the Holy Spirit makes the doctrine understandable to you. All the things, the supernatural things that God is working behind the scene in order to bring you to this point. It's supernatural. You can't do it on your own. And it's spelled out for us here in Romans. It is impossible for God to disappoint any of His children when they put their trust in Him. Period. The opposite is true. They are overwhelmed by His faithfulness, love, and grace. We're talking about not being disappointed. When God says, trust me, you'll never be disappointed. It's impossible for you to be disappointed. Unless those who trust the Lord are never disappointed because He is immutable. He never changes and will never let us down. That's why we can trust Him implicitly. He cannot change. He does not change. And He gives a promise. He cannot lie. Is there anything else in that world that is that stable, that secure? Now, this is what I thought was going to come. Now, this is the part here. There are people who can be disappointed in God when they trust Him. I'm addressing that here. Anyone who is disappointed with God has a problem. And the problem lies with them, not God. Not ever does it rest with God. Usually the problem stems from unrealistic expectations, arrogance, ignorance, greed, or self-centeredness, and you could go on and on. So those people, I've heard I never heard someone say this to me, but I've had other believers say that they have heard believers say, well, I was trusting God, now I found out that doctrine doesn't work. Really? I would like to have a conversation with that person. Not really conversation. I just like to hear what he meant and how that happens. And when you say that, what are you saying? God's a liar. His word does not work. I'm the one that's the guilty party, and God has let me down. Well, that's the only way that somebody is going to be disappointed, by trusting God. But it's not God that's the one that's made the problem. It's them. And usually because, again, unrealistic expectations. Some people think, well, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to go to church for a month. And every time the door is open, I'm going to be there. And by the end of that month, I should have enough to where I'm ready to get all the blessing. And if those blessings aren't forthcoming, well, doctrine doesn't work. Well, you can see why they would say that. You have these shysters on TV that says, you need to give a, what do they call it, a, to get started with the money, but it's called a pledge or something. Anyway, and they get conned. But for the most part, people who say that I trusted God and He didn't come through for me, you know what my first question would be? How do you know? Who told you that? Let's get a few verses here. Psalm 22, verse 4 through 5. Psalm 22, verse 4 through 5. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. That's a very strong statement because it's based on fact. History. And I could say that up until recent times would be true for our country. Psalm 25, verse 2 through 3. Psalm 25, 2 through 3. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. You need to write that down. I think that's strong. That's Psalm 25, verse 2. Verse 3. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Psalm 25:20. Psalm 25:20. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Do you think there has ever been a person in all human history who ever took refuge in God and He didn't have time for them? Or that He let them down and they were ashamed that they went to Him because He lied and He didn't really, wasn't compassionate? Psalm 31:1. A psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. And here's a few addresses that you can get as well. That I think I just didn't have enough room here. Psalm 71:1. Isaiah 47:17. Isaiah 49:23, Romans chapter 9, verse 33, and Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. I'll give those again to you. Psalm 71:1, Isaiah 47:17, Isaiah 49:23, Romans 9:33, and Romans 10:11. This is Romans 10:11. I put a little asterisk by that one. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. That's a very simple one, but very powerful. Okay, so we have been dealing with the part in verse 5. Let me get up here where we are. And hope does not disappoint. That's what we've been dealing with here. And now we have the phrase, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. And that's what we'll see here. For the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Now, the love of God, that love you probably already guessed, is agape love. A-G-A-P-E. This is a noun, singular, nominative, singular, feminine. And it means the quality of warm regard for an interest in another. Esteem, affection, regard, love. That is the dictionary. Actually, it was the lexicon definition, but here is one that most of you will resonate with. This, referring to agape love, is unconditional or impersonal love, where the love is based on the subject's capacity to love, not on the object. That's a short and sweet one, and that's what agape is, agape love. Again, it's unconditional. It does not depend on the object whatsoever. You don't even have to know the person. It can be impersonal. That kind of love, where the love is based on the subject, that would be us, and on our capacity to love, not on the object. And then we have the love of God has been poured out. And I have, has been poured out is one word in the Greek, and it is ekkeo, ekkeo. You kind of have a that chi in there, the ch in English. It would be this, actually, right here, epsilon chi. This is has a ch, it's a ch sound to it. It's chi, epsilon omega. So this would be echo. I just thought you might want to know that. I don't know. I was showing, this is the word here. Ek means out from, and then you have a key here. This, what looks like an X is this CH here, and it has a kh sound. Yes. In verse 5, this was the next phrase after you're not. Okay. And notice this. This is the perfect passive indicative. It means to cause to fully experience, pour out. Cause to fully experience the figurative extension of to pour out. The love of God has been poured out in our souls, in our hearts. Doesn't mean our love for God. It means God's love for us. And this perfect tense here, this is the verb, perfect passive indicative. What that means is, when God's love was poured out in appointed time, the results of that go right into the present. And the passive voices mean we didn't do something to get that. We received it. And the indicative mood, that I, means it's a reality, just not a potential, it happened. So, the love of God has been poured out. I want to ask you, when did that take place? When did God's love was poured out on us? You see, the perfect tense means a point in time. Do you know when? There you go. Yeah. Before the earth was even created, God had already poured out His love for us. Yeah. Well, we're going to get to Romans chapter 5, verse 8 soon. And that shows, while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. So you understand. Let's look at the verse again. I'm nearly out of time. Here's the verse. I need a crank. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God, it doesn't say will or is, has been poured out within our hearts. And how did that happen? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We'll cover that next time. But this verse is such an encouragement because this is a promise that when your hope, your confident expectation, whenever you trust the Lord, will not, cannot, and never will disappoint you. If you're disappointed because you trusted God, then you've got the problem. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. And that's His love, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts doesn't mean our love for God. It means God's love for us. Isn't that amazing? That God's love for us is poured out in our hearts. God shares His love with us. He's not just talking about Him loving us. He takes His love and pours out in our hearts. A wicked, depraved heart. God pours His love into it. And only He can turn that hard, hardened heart into a heart that has compassion, a heart that has a great capacity to love others. I think when we slow down, I know a lot of people, I don't know if a lot of people, but some people say, well, he goes too slow, you know, I want to get on through, I want to get down the road. But when you get in a road like that, you don't pause and think about just a verse like this. Has been poured out into our hearts. I think that's big. Well, we're out of time, and we will fight again Thursday, the Lord willing. Huh? Yeah, I mean, fight for, well, not among ourselves. I'm talking about fighting. We're soldiers, Christian soldiers. We're fighting in the angelic conflict. That's what I'm talking about. Would you think we're going to have big boxing mics Thursday? Well, I do sometimes. But that we are. We are to fight. And who is our worst enemy outside of Satan? Or maybe even, yeah, our own self. Yeah. I don't know if I can say that. It had something to do with the occupant of the White House. That's all I was saying. Oh, okay, let's close. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word and to see that the God of the universe, the Almighty God, was thinking about us in eternity past, even to the point to where Your love is poured out into our hearts. And all the things that You have done for us, the greatest, the most gigantic thing that will ever happen in the universe is that Your Son went to die for our sins so that we could have contact with You, that we can, You can be our Heavenly Father, that we can live in heaven with You. What wonderful things. And so we pray that when we are tested and it's undeserved, that we won't fret. We'll think, okay, this starting a process is the opportunity for me to be able to persevere, take in the Word and get the encouragement and the power I need in order to develop that character, that integrity that I need in order to be able to have hope that is confidence, confident expectation. And that expectation includes blessings and rewards. What a gracious God. We're so thankful for You and Your Word, and pray that You'll help us to think about these things and not just waste our time. Put them into action and see You fight on our behalf. We thank you for all of it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.